Our scripture this morning is a section of the portion we want to be preaching on. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We want to look at verses 25 through 35. 1 Corinthians 7, 25 through 35. And here we see, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this portion. A lot of material here. We've got a big challenge. You can pray for me, with me, that we can get through this to the honor and glory of the Lord. Let's look to him now. Thank you, Father, for each one that's here today. And I thank you for these words, important words, that Paul brought to the attention of the Corinthians in response to questions that some of them had. We pray, Lord, for your guidance and leading. This is a portion of Scripture which down through the ages has been so misinterpreted, and decisions have been made, and positions have been taken because of misunderstanding what Paul was teaching here. I ask that your Holy Spirit be our guide. I pray, Lord, that you would give me liberty, freedom, and I pray that as I seek to teach and preach the truth, you would be able to speak to our hearts, show us your will, teach us your ways, Lord, and we'll thank you. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. With your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've already had two previous messages on this chapter. And in this chapter, Paul has dealt with several areas of abuse in the lives of the believers living in Corinth. In this chapter, he has given guidance regarding marriage, circumcision, and servitude, and how these should relate to one's relationship to our Lord. In our verses today, he returned to additional teaching regarding marriage. And the gist of it was this: should a person get married or should they stay single? What do you think the answer is? What do you think the Bible teaches? Is one the right answer? Is the other position a sinful position? What do you think? Well, we're going to look at these verses this morning, and I trust the Lord will guide us through them with the time that we have, and that perhaps some questions could be answered even in your own mind as we look at this portion of Scripture. Let's notice, number one, for you note takers, he addressed their inquiry. He addressed their inquiry. What do you mean by that? By that, I mean he was answering a question that they had asked him. And that's in verses 25 through 28. We see that here in verse 25. Now, concerning virgins. We saw in verse 1 of chapter 7, he had said, now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. The first six chapters, Paul was dealing with things that were on his heart and mind concerning those Corinthian believers. But starting in chapter 7, he said, now I want to talk about some things that you have written to me about. And we see he did that starting with marriage, circumcision, and servitude to the Lord in the first 24 verses of that seventh chapter. He changes the subject, but he is still responding to something somebody at Corinth had written him about. So he says here in verse 25, now, concerning virgins, the unmarried, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. As we see him addressing their inquiry, he addresses it authoritatively. Authoritatively in verse 25. You say, well, doesn't sound very authoritatively because, I mean, it says here in verse 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Sounds to me like he's just popping off something here off the top of his head. Well, let me give you some things to contemplate. One is, listen to William MacDonald in his book. Verse 25 is another verse that some have used to teach that the contents of this chapter are not necessarily inspired. They even go to extremes as to say that Paul, being a bachelor, was a male chauvinist, and that his personal prejudices are reflected in what he says here. To adopt such an attitude, of course, is to deal a vicious attack on the inspiration of Scriptures. When Paul says he has no commandment from the Lord about virgins, he simply means that during the Lord's earthly ministry, The Lord did not leave any explicit instruction on this subject. Therefore, Paul gives his own judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. And this judgment is inspired of God. Charles Hodge adds to those thoughts by saying, when he said, "I have no commandment of the Lord," that is, neither Christ himself nor the Spirit of Christ by whom Paul was guided had commissioned him to do anything more than to command these persons. He was inspired or led by the Spirit in this matter, not to command, but to advise. His advice, however, was worthy of great deference. It was not merely the counsel of a wise and experienced man, but of one who had obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. In other words, worthy of confidence, one who could be trusted. So, as he addressed their inquiry, A, he addressed it authoritatively. But B, we see in verses 26, 27, and 28, he addresses it personally and attentively. Personally and attentively. Notice in verse 26, "I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress," I say, it's good for a man so to be. His counsel is clearly singleness. But why did Paul counsel, as far as he was concerned, that singleness would be preferred rather than being married? We see here in these verses, he connects his preference, personal preference, to, in verse 26, the present distress, and in verse 28, trouble in the flesh. That's what he had based his personal counsel on. And we see in verse 28 that Paul consistently maintained that it is for good, that it is good for some not to marry. Look at verse 28. If you marry, verse 28, you haven't sinned. It's not a sin to get married. Actually, that is more the normal state. Nothing sinful about it. But as we see here, as Morris states, Paul's friends were at that time in an unusually difficult circumstance. And in view of the troubled times, Paul felt it best for them if they stayed the way they were, because of the present distress in verse 26. What was it? Bible scholars are not really sure. Even while our Lord was here, he had told his followers that anyone who takes up their cross and follows him is going to suffer what? Persecution, hardship, things like that. Some Bible scholars think that perhaps that's what Paul was referring to. Others suggest maybe there was some particular thing facing the residents in Corinth right now that Paul knew of, but we don't. But as we think about the counsel that Paul has given and is giving his readers to respond to what they ask, he has given it personally. He said, I suppose it's best if you stay just the way you are. If, verse 27, are you married? Are you bound to a wife? Don't try to get a divorce. Stay the way you are. But if you're loosed from a wife, if you are not married, maybe now's not the best time to be looking for a wife because of the present distress and the trouble in the flesh that you will have should you get married. Well, let's move on. And we see in verse 29 through 31, number two, he expanded his appeal to them. He expanded his appeal to them. In 29, 30, and 31, but this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, they that weep as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world is, it passeth away. In these verses, we see Paul gave additional insight as to the position that he had taken regarding marriage or singleness. And we find Matthew Henry states that he referred to the content of these verses as general rules to all Christians to carry themselves with a holy indifferency to the world and everything that is in it. Let me say that again. Matthew Henry stated that these verses give general rules to all Christians to carry themselves with a holy indifferency toward the world and everything in it. Now, as he expands his appeal, and as Paul mentions five things here, if you didn't count them, in these three verses, and that he is commending indifference with response to these five things, there are two thoughts that he has embraced in these three verses which give the basis. Why would he encourage indifferency? Indifference, you know, as you see there in verse 29. They that have wives be as though they had none. Or those that are weeping as though they were not weeping. Or those that were joyful as though they weren't joyful. What was the basis of that? You see it, number one, in verse 29, as he calls to our attention, this I say, brethren, the time is what? Short. We're running out of time. And what's he say in verse 31? He says, the fashion or form of the world is what? It's
passing away. Don't get so enthralled and consumed by these five different areas that your effectiveness and your service and your usefulness for the Lord is hindered.
One needs to be careful that they not allow things, even lawful things, to interfere with their love, loyalty, and service to our Lord and Savior. That's why Paul was adding more to his opinion, his take on marriage, because, as we saw, because of the present distress, because of the trouble in the flesh. But Paul goes on in 29 through 31 and says, and let me give you some more things to think about. The time is short, and the fashion of this world is passing away. We need to realize that things that so often occupy our time as a believer are not nearly as important as our relationship to the Lord and our service to the Lord and our usefulness for His work. So as we look at these things, let's notice the five areas that he says you need to make sure that these things don't interfere with your love, your loyalty, and your service to the Lord. A, he mentioned relationships. Relationships. Listen to MacArthur as he said, marriage should not reduce a Christian's obligation and devotion to the Lord and His work. Just because we're married should never be an excuse to fail to give the Lord our best. He says, there must be a balance, a scriptural balance between fulfilling the needs involved in a marriage relationship and serving the Lord. But so many times, sadly, we're carried away and we're more concerned about the marriage than we are about our Lord. B, second area he called attention to. Actually, B and C. B and C. He mentions here in verse 30. They that weep as though they wept not. There's a time for everything, isn't there? Isn't that what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes? There's a time to gain, a time to lose. There's a time to live. There's a time to what? Die. And sometimes, though, we get so carried away with our sorrow, there's a time for it. But that ought not to be interfering with our relationship and our usefulness for the Lord. Joy
Is there anything wrong with having a good time and being happy and joyful? No, but that's not what life is all about.
So, the B and C, the areas of emotions, of sorrow, and joy. We need to make sure we're keeping these things balanced. D. In verse 30, finances and possessions. Finances and possessions. They that buy as though they possessed not. Finances and possessions. Is there anything wrong with having things? No. Not as long as that's not your purpose for living. But sadly, it seems as though so many people get so consumed by the world and the things that the world has to offer. We got to have this, we've got to have that, we've got to have this, we've got to have that. And our usefulness and our love for the Lord is pushed in the background. And sadly, all we're living for is what we can, what? Get out of life. What I can obtain and gain. E, the last, the fifth one. In verse 31, they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What's this? Pleasure. They that use this world, pleasure. And isn't it sad how that so many, it seems that they don't have time for the Lord. Oh, is there anything wrong with going to the lake? Is there anything wrong with going to the games? Is there anything wrong with going on picnics and things like this? Of course not. But what do those things do with our service to the Lord and our worship of the Lord? When those things start to push the Lord aside, I don't have time to go to church because, he says, no. As he expanded his appeal, he said, I want you to bear in mind these five things. Make sure that nothing interferes with your usefulness to the Lord. Once again, I quote MacArthur, and he said, none of the five areas about which Paul warns is inherently bad. Marriage, sorrow, rejoicing, possessions, and pleasure, well, they all have a place in the Christian life. In fact, each is a part of God's provision of life for us while we're here. But human relationships, emotions, possessions, and pleasures become sinful when they dominate thought and behavior, and especially when they detract from the Lord's work. We are to hold marriage in the highest honor, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, not despise earthly possessions. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things, but we should not overvalue these things, knowing that they are passing away. But next, we move on, and we see number three. In verses 32 through 35, he explained the reality. He explained the reality. In these verses, Paul referred to the natural, normal distraction of interests and activities for the married as well as the unmarried. Let's look at these verses, 32 through 35. But I would have you without carefulness or anxiety. I don't want you to be all uptight about this.
he starts out and he says, he that's unmarried, the celibate, the virgin, the one who's not married, cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. That's kind of understandable, isn't it? But he that is married has a wife or a husband, if we switch it there, careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Let's talk about that. The single one, they don't have to be concerned about many of the natural things that a married person is concerned about. The single person only has to think about who? Me, myself, and I. But someone who's married, and especially someone who is going to be faithful in their marriage and honoring to the Lord in their marriage, there's a whole different set of issues on their plate. The man, he goes to work in the morning. Why? Because he is concerned about whom? Himself alone? No. He goes to work and he appreciates the job that the Lord has given him because he has a wife to provide for. And if the Lord blesses with children, children to care for, bills need to be paid. Well, that's not to say that the single don't have bills when they're out on their own. They do. But they don't have the added conflict or burden and thoughts of, I got to think about my wife and what she needs, my husband and what he needs. He needs some new socks. She needs a new dress. Those things are natural things. Those things are reality. As we see in 32, the one that's unmarried cares for the thing that belongs to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one that's married, they have other things besides the Lord that they have to care for. It just goes with being married. In verse 35, I speak this for your own profit. He said, I'm telling you this for your own good. And he said, not that I may cast a snare upon you. And we're told generically that means to put a noose around your neck. Paul said, I'm speaking this, I'm telling you this for your own good. I'm not trying to strap you down, tie you down. I'm merely trying to be truthful with you. But for that which is comely, proper, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul said, I'm calling all these things to your attention, once again, bringing you around to the fact that the basis of why I am even sharing these things with you is because my concern is for you that you might be able to serve the Lord without distraction. That's why he pointed out those five areas in verses 29 through 31. Areas of life. They're in our face, but we have to be careful that we don't let those things overwhelm us, overtake us, And before long, we're not giving the Lord his due and what we ought to be doing for him. And as he says here, he said, let's talk reality. The single person, they don't have anyone else to care about themselves. Sure, they need to be concerned about rent. They need to be concerned about clothing. They need to be concerned about cars, insurance, food, things like that. But it's just for themselves, and they're free to devote themselves more to the Lord. They don't have those other responsibilities that the married person does. As we think of this, again, in these verses, Paul referred to the natural, normal direction of interests and activities for both the married person and the unmarried. Now notice, nothing is said regarding one of these lifestyles being any more spiritual than the other. Did you get that? He's not saying one is more spiritual than the other. Any advantage Paul may have suggested has to do simply with this. The advantage would be the expediency to serve the Lord. Maybe one lifestyle lends itself to being more expedient to serve the Lord, but he mentioned nothing about either one of these being a higher state of virtue. Liberty Study Bible has this to say about these verses. Paul's argument here is not that the married life is less spiritual than the celibate life, but that the celibate life is less distracted by worldly cares. Hence, the single man or woman enjoying greater freedom, therefore enjoys greater potential in terms of service. The focal point of Paul's advice is the promotion of faithful, undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's it. He is not presenting a case of, on this side, this person is going to be much more spiritual than that one. He is talking merely about this position of life lends itself to less distractions, which might enable one to serve more freely. But he said not a word about one being more or less spiritual than the other. Having seen that, we move on, number four, to verses 36 through 38. And here in these verses, he advised regarding something specific that they had asked him about. He advised regarding something specific. And in verses 36 through 35, he says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin. We're talking here now. He's talking specifically about a father who intended to keep his daughter a virgin, intended to keep her unmarried.
MacArthur again says this, in light of the extant teaching about the advantages of singleness, some of the fathers in Corinth apparently had dedicated their young daughters to the Lord as permanent virgins. But let's look at that verse. If any man think that he behaveth himself, that he's not doing the right thing regarding his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, in other words, she's at that age where, and then that she would be of marriageable age and need so require. Not every person is able to stay unmarried. And here's the case. Here is a father who has dedicated his, he was going to keep his daughter a virgin. But as she has gotten older and she has matured, and she wants to be married. And she needs to be married. What's he say? Verse 36. Let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let him marry. If he's got a daughter that he had initially dedicated for singleness, but as she grew older, Dad, I really want to get married. I really want to have children of my own. And she's struggling with keeping her purity, her chastity as an unmarried one. We see here, he says, let her get married. That he's not sinning by letting her go ahead and get married. No, it wasn't what he initially had hoped for, but his daughter wasn't able to live the kind of life that he had hoped for her. But verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Here's the case of, there's a father, and the daughter, or the son, has grown, and they've matured, they're well into marriageable age, and they're not struggling with purity. They're not struggling with temptation. That's what he's saying here. If you've got one and they get to that age and they don't have any problem with it, that's fine. Let them stay single, celibate. So then he that giveth her, verse 38, in marriage doeth well. That's good. If his daughter said, Dad, I really want to get married. I want to have children. I know you wanted me to stay single, but I just can't be content with that. He said, the one that gives her in marriage does well. But the rest of the verse says, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth what? Better. Why? Because of all the things that we have seen here, the present distress, the troubles in the flesh, the other issues, that's what Paul is getting at. Once again, he's not saying that one is any more or any less spiritual than the other. Let's keep that in mind. As we think of this, I continue on with what MacArthur had to say. But when the daughters became of marriageable age, many of them no doubt wanted to be married, and their fathers were in a quandary. Should they break the vow they had made for the girl? It is likely that many of the girls did not have the gift of singleness and were struggling with their desire to get married and their desire to please their fathers and the Lord.
You say, well, what's that have to do with today, today's day and age? Understandably, in that culture, way back then, it was on the shoulders of the fathers. We're in a different culture today, but still, children and parents ought to be on the same page when it comes to this matter of marriage. No, the fathers don't say, no, you can't today. But there ought to be the uniformity in families as they consider this particular issue. We see here, as we progress, we've got one more section of verses, and that's number 5 for you note takers. Paul concluded his instruction in verses 39 and 40. He concluded his instruction in verse 39 and 40. And here he's talking about widows. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she so abide after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Widows, bound to their husband as long as the husband lives. In Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, Paul had written that same truth to the church at Corinth when he had said this: the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And Paul says here, once the husband is dead, she's free. She's at liberty to be married. What? Just grab anybody? Just grab a hold of anybody you choose? Needs to be a Christian. And just because he's a Christian doesn't mean that it's the Lord's will for you to marry that one. It's only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. And then he concluded, in light of the specific times, Paul felt that she would be much happier if she wouldn't get remarried. Boy, there's a lot of stuff in these verses, isn't there? In these verses, again, I just want to remind you that not one word suggested that celibacy in any way contributed to spirituality. Paul's point was that in his judgment, it would just be most to their advantage under the existing circumstances if they did not get married, period. Sadly, these very verses that we've looked at today have been used historically to be the basis by religions such as the Catholic faith for the building and the organization of nunneries, convents, monasteries. They have taken these verses and say, look, That's why, you know, if you become a nun, you'll be more spiritual. If you become a monk or a priest, you will be more spiritual. That's not what Paul said. That's not what Paul taught.
I trust these verses have been a help and a blessing as we ponder a lot of material. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for what you have shown us. Help us to keep your word true as it has been given. May we not allow ourselves to entertain thoughts and ideas like some major religions have done over the centuries, and try to make these verses say things that Paul never said. Pray, Lord, that you would bless each one who's been here listening, those that would be listening out on the internet. May it meet needs. May it answer questions to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.